Amen. Thank you, Mats. Thank you. It's great to be with you. I just love that video you did, the review of last year, especially the conclusion, goodbye 2020. It's great to be with everyone again today. I, looking back, I've had a lot of opportunity this last week to, or the last couple of weeks to look back. And actually, even though there were a lot of difficulties and challenges, excuse me, we have been blessed so much. And I'm just so thankful to God for his intervention, for helping us in moments of struggle, in moments of difficulty. He was there for us. And looking back, I'm just more blessed than I should be. I'm just, you know, I don't look negatively on 2020. When I see it through the lens of the blessings that we received. If you take the blessings away, it was a pretty rugged year, but God helped us so much. And I'm just so thankful for all that he's done. And it's just great to be with all of you again today. And I'm looking forward, I say this every time, to when we can be together again. I'm hoping that that's going to be very soon. But we don't know what's going to happen. But for now, we'll just do what we can, and God is going to help us through this moment. So Mats and Sarah, thank you so much for your leadership and for your love and compassion to all the people there in Malmo, for the work that you do, for the radio broadcast that no doubt blesses many more people than are actually part of this congregation. We just appreciate you so much, and thank you for the work you do. Well, we've already had a little bit of a challenge this year on New Year's Day. It's a day our family gets together, and we always have a big party, and our family has it's just a traditional. Now, if I had grown up in Malmo, the tradition would be a herring feast, but I grew up in the state of Kansas in the middle of the United States. And so seafood was like a delicacy for us. There weren't any oceans close by. The biggest bodies of water were these little small lakes that were around, and rivers that would dry up in the summertime and that kind of thing. And so we developed this tradition in our family to have a shrimp feast on Christmas Day, because it was, for us, it was like a delicacy. And so that's kind of what we did. And so we've been doing it ever since. So we planned that on this last New Year's Day. But it turns out that my son was exposed to the coronavirus. And so he had to be in quarantine in the first week of this year. So we had to cancel that. But this last Thursday, we did get together. And just yesterday day, we were together all day and just had the most wonderful time. And so we've had, even though it was a little bit of a shaky start to 2021, we've had a great start, and God has blessed us. And we're looking forward to this year, expecting God to do greater things this year than ever before. Now, around the new year, I don't know about you, but We always think in terms of New Year's resolutions, writing things down and trying to make changes in our lives. And after you've been around a long time, sometimes these changes actually help. But for me, most of the time, I focus on that for a few days, and then I kind of get back into my old ways of whatever it was. And so my New Year's resolutions haven't been all that successful. But this year, I was reading, and every year I read the Bible through, and I use a method of going through the Bible that I've always found really fascinating. It was developed by a great Scottish preacher in the early 1800s. His name was Robert McShane, and he was one of these brilliant kids who graduated from Cambridge or Oxford. He graduated when he was like 16 years old. And then he got another master's degree and was just one of these brilliant theologians, and began pastoring a church. And he always prepared his messages a year in advance, or at least what he was planning to talk about. And he gave the people of the church a Bible reading plan that would kind of outline where he was going, so they could be prepared in what he was going to be saying and have reviewed the scriptures he would use in advance. And so I've been using this plan, and he starts the plan starts in Genesis. So on the first day of the year, you read Genesis chapter 1, and then Ezra chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, and Acts chapter 1. And in the course of the year, you read through the New Testament 2 times and the Old Testament 1 time. And so I found what's really fascinating of this reading plan is how sometimes these completely unrelated chapters actually relate, and they say the same thing. And it's just, I've just been kind of in awe of how this, the way that these chapters come together. And what's interesting is that it keeps you interested because it's from a different part of the Bible. It's not focused on just one little section of 4 chapters or 5 chapters or whatever it would be to get through the Bible in the course of a year. And it's basically out of the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. So all that just to say that this year I started in Genesis, Ezra, Matthew, and Acts. And as I got to Matthew, and in fact, the first day, these 3 chapters, it was interesting how they came together. But when I got to Matthew and read chapter 9, I came across a verse. Then I went back to the first day and read these chapters again. And it was really interesting how they came together. So I'd like to share these thoughts with you today. And it really is focused on New Year's resolution, on making things new, and how God can use us in this coming year. And I'd just like to leave these thoughts with you. And then you do with it whatever you want to do. If you want to focus on it, I challenge you to along with me to focus on these thoughts. But the verse actually is out of chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. And it's a really old concept that has been used over and over again. But Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, in verse 16, Matthew 9, 16, he says, "No one sews a patch on unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse." And he's talking here about wineskins. He's talking about how you don't put new wine in old wineskins, because what happens is the old skin of the wineskin will break, and all the wine is lost. As the wine begins to ferment, it expands, and it breaks the container, and it's no good. And so I want to think about these thoughts today out of Matthew chapter 9 that relate to new wineskins, because in many ways we've got a lot of ways that we can look at this. And I'm thinking primarily for us, for the change of what took place last year, of the lockdowns, the challenges that we faced. Many people faced life without work, businesses were closed, all kinds of challenges came. And I'm just so thankful that God helps us through those moments. But I'm thinking today in terms of new wineskins. So as I get into this, I want to just pause for a moment, and let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask God to help me to say the things that you need to hear and that I need to hear that will challenge us to be better people in this coming year, because God is getting ready to do some really wonderful things for the church, for us on a personal level, and I want to be open to what he has to say to us. So could we just bow for prayer, and let's ask God's guidance in these next few minutes together this morning. Lord, today we thank you for your loving kindness and for your blessings to us. Lord, I thank you for your hand upon every person of this church in Malmo. I thank you for your hand upon myself and my wife and my family and my friends, especially my wife, for bringing her through a very difficult moment, a moment that we weren't sure if she was going to survive or not. But you kept your hand upon her. You spared her life. And you're using her today all around the world with what she's written. God, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you will help us to focus on last year's blessings and focus on the fact that this coming year, if you blessed us last year, you can bless us again this year. Help us to think in terms of new wineskins. Help us to think in terms of the new that can come out of the old. Because your word has told us, and we have received us over and over again, that all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Lord, we know that we're called according to your purpose. We know that you want to use us. And we know that somehow, even the negative things in our lives come together to be a blessing in the future. That's how you defeat the enemy. You defeat him by taking what he has left and turning it into good. And God, for that, we praise you. We open our hearts to you today. And we're asking that in this coming year, that your hand will be upon us. Lord, I pray that not one person will be lost because of the enemy's plans, but that we will fulfill your plans, that we will fulfill your work and your will in our lives. And so we offer ourselves as new wineskins to you today. We pray, God, that you will pour new wine and you will turn these old bodies, these old souls of ours into new wineskins. Help us to see the new. Help us to see what you have for us. And help us to be the church, because your word tells us so clearly that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for that, Lord, today we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so I want to just share this morning what I wrote on January 1st. After I'd read these chapters, I wrote just a couple of short paragraphs. Matthew 9:16, I said, no one sews a patch on unshrunk cloth or on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the old garment, making the tear worse. And in a lot of ways, I'm an old wineskin. And so I want to just say that, God, I don't want to sew a patch on an old wineskin, but God, I want you to make me into a new wineskin today so that I will be able to hold the new wine that you're pouring into the world in this coming year. So January, I said, January is always a time when we think about changing or making things new. By the time you get to the close of my age, you may quit doing that because of the many failures. But failure is not a reason not to try again. So I'm writing on January 1. I say, great thoughts from God's word today. Always looking forward. Only looking back for clues to correct the future. Genesis 1, a start anew from what was. Ezra 1, a start anew from major flagrant mistakes that they brought on themselves, even judgment from God. Matthew chapter 1, a fulfillment of Old Testament promises, and once again, finding favor. And then Acts chapter 1, a complete covenant change and renewal of the heart of man. And so I'd like to just take these thoughts and review each one and go to the chapter and just talk a little bit about each one. And in so doing, I want to be able to challenge all of us today to be a new wineskin in this coming year, to let God have us, because God has great plans for the church of Jesus Christ. Even though we look around us and we see a lot of negative, and there are major negative things going on, especially for us in the United States, major negative things, major issues that we're facing. But I'm telling you, God has plans for us. God has plans for the church of Jesus. God has plans for those who will yield themselves to allow the new wine to be put into these new wineskins today. So, starting in Genesis, thinking of wineskins from Matthew 9, chapter 9, Genesis a start anew from what was. Now, the creation was a wonderful thing. The Garden of Eden, no doubt, was the most beautiful spot in the world, partly because of the peace that reigned there. We don't know how long it lasted, but the time came when peace was no longer. A very difficult moment. A difficult moment for Adam and Eve, difficult moment for us, because of what happened there that day impacted the whole world, and it flows into our lives today. By the time we get to chapter 6, going through Genesis, by the time we get to chapter 6, peace is entirely gone, and God is so upset with his creation that he repents and says, I wish I had never created man. But he looked at earth, and there was a person there that found favor with God. His name was Noah. And we know, you know the story from Genesis chapter 6 on, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the middle of all the wickedness going on, in the negative things going on, in the rebellion towards God going on. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and God chose to use him to redeem all of mankind. And so, you know the story, what a tremendous deliverance that God gave to the earth. The flood came. God spared mankind by bringing Noah's family together, putting them on the ark, saved all the land animals in the ark. And it's kind of a long story. We don't have time to get into all the details, but God spared mankind. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. I'm excited that God didn't just give up on us. By chapter 9, it said that whenever the God made a covenant with Noah, He made a deal, sort of, so to speak, with Noah. And Noah, God's covenant with Noah is stated in Genesis chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. He said that whenever I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow clouds appears, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant that God and all living, that between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth. And so since that day, no matter how wicked people have gotten, no matter how much rebellion has been in their hearts, when God sees that rainbow in the sky, he remembers the covenant that he made with Noah. And God is a God who fulfills his promises. And since then, there have been floods, but there has never been a flood that killed all mankind. And so we see a little bit of a new thing going on here, that God makes a covenant with Noah, and he has made a commitment that he's going to fulfill that covenant with all mankind throughout time. And so that's Genesis, or at least that's the first part of Genesis. Shortly after, we see again, again, man rebels against God. What is it about human beings that we have a tendency to rebel against what God has promised? And he blesses his people, but there's just this rebellion that man thinks he can do better than God. And so shortly after this covenant with Noah, we see rebellion happen again. And then, you know, it goes on through Abraham, goes on through Moses, goes on through the kings of Israel. There's times of rebellion, but there's major times of blessings. We see in David's life, major commitment to God, major openness to the heart of God. So much so that God said of David that he is a man after my own heart. And from then on, the house of David becomes very dominant. But then later on, even though David's house was dominant and powerful, and there was a huge rebellion that took place, and God sent prophets to warn them, saying that if you keep on living in rebellion to me and resisting my love towards you, then judgment will come. And we know that happened. that in the times of Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin, God allowed Babylon to come and completely destroy Jerusalem, completely tear down the temple of God, and haul the people that survived up to Babylon, and there they lived for many times. And then after 70 years in Babylon, God had made a promise through Jeremiah, through Isaiah, through other prophets, that they would only be there about 70 years, and then God would fulfill his love toward them, even though there was rebellion in them. I will fulfill my love toward you and allow you to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so in thinking of wineskins, we get to Ezra chapter 1, and we see a new major, even though, I mean, these people had been the epitome of rebellion, but in spite of their flagrant mistakes and the fact that God had sent judgment, he puts in the heart of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the greatest king on the planet at the time. I mean, he was a major player in politics on planet Earth. God put in his heart to send God's people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple of God. And again, after this long suffering, God made this promise, and through Cyrus, he sent Ezra and then those who wanted to go back to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. And I just find the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah fascinating, because even though they got back to Jerusalem, they had these hardships. They had these challenges by the people who were in the area. And so even though the king had decreed that you're good to go back and rebuild the temple, and King Cyrus had begun to understand that God was at work on planet, and even though he was the greatest king on the planet at the time, there was a God greater than him, and he was giving himself. And so he financed this trip back to Israel for Ezra and all the people who would go. So we get to chapter 9, and Ezra has made the trip back, and it says, after these things have been done, the leaders came to me and said, the people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from neighboring peoples with their detestable practices. In other words, they had intermarried. They had adopted the ways of the gods of the people surrounding Israel. And verse 2 says, they have taken some of the daughters as wives for themselves, and their sons have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. And the leaders and the officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. And so this becomes a great challenge, because this is the very reason why God had brought judgment on Israel. And so Ezra humbled himself, and this became a major thing to repent and say, God, forgive us for this. We're starting all anew. This is a whole new wineskin. We've rebuilt the temple. We've rebuilt the walls. And so we have to look at ourselves, and we've got to look and see what we can do to make sure this judgment doesn't come on us again. So verse 13, it says, what has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less for our sins than we deserved, and have given us a remnant like this. And so what began to happen was, through this repentance, they read the law, they repented, they said, God, forgive us for our sins, help us to start anew, help us to be the people of God, help us not to invite your judgment back into our house. And so the story of Ezra is fascinating. You should review this at some point this year, and also of Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the wall, the challenges that came from the people there, and the fact that the government of Babylon, the king of Babylon, Cyrus, had given them the implements of the temple back that they had hauled off 70 years ago, had given them the tools, had given them the money, had given them letters to give to kings in the area to cut timber down, to use the wood for the temple, to make sure everything happened, to meet the need to make sure the wall was built. And in spite of this, they had challenges. And the story of Ezra and Nehemiah shows that God can pour new wine and renew the hearts of the people, his people, to withstand all the pressures from the outside. He can pour new wineskin. He made the wineskins of the lives of Ezra and of Nehemiah, and all the people went back with them. He made them new so they could receive new things. And so we see in this prayer how, what a challenge is. I mean, this was a major ordeal that they were going through, but they knew if they kept living wrong, that judgment would come again, and they didn't want to receive that judgment. And so they said, we are going to make a change in our lifestyle, in the way we live, and we're going to live according to the law of God. And then, thinking of new wineskins, we get to the part here that actually defines what wineskins are about. But Matthew chapter 1 is to fulfill all the Old Testament promises and once again find favor with God. And so we see the beginning of Jesus' walk on planet Earth with Matthew. The story is told in Matthew. It's told in Luke. It's told in Mark. It's told in the Gospel of John. And the first chapter of Acts, we see Jesus walk on planet Earth. And all of his walk was really for one purpose. Well, I mean, a lot of things happened, but the one purpose was to see redemption for mankind unfold on planet Earth. And so the promises of God in the Old Testament were fulfilled in one man, Jesus. And what a tremendous thought this is. You talk about lifestyle changes of Ezra and Nehemiah. Suddenly, the people in the days of Jesus and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, their lifestyle change is going to be major as well. And so it requires a new wineskin. But in Matthew chapter 9, verses 15, beginning there, it says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is still with them? See, the Pharisees had come to Jesus and asked, why don't your disciples fast and pray like John's disciples? The Pharisees were always picking at Jesus, trying to find fault with him. And even though they had opposed John, they're using John sort of as a wedge against Jesus because they're being critical of Jesus and John, but they're using John as sort of like the battering ram here. And he says, John's disciples fast and pray. Why don't your disciples fast and pray? And of course, Jesus' response, and this is classic, and this is the message today, but it's he says, no one, here's Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He says, no one sews a patch on unshrunk cloth, on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine in old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst and wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, here Jesus was always the epitome of wisdom, always had an answer for the Pharisees when they came to him. And so this concept of new wineskins is born for us. I mean, this is, it's to respond to the word of the Pharisees, but it's for us today. And so we see this whole concept of renewal, this whole idea of making things new, pouring new wine into new wineskins. And I don't know about you, I don't know how this will impact you today, but for me, I want to be a new wineskin. I want to be open to the new that God has for me today. And so I'm going to shrug off the old, and whatever I was last year, I'm going to open my heart to what God has for me this year, so that he can pour new wine into this wineskin, into my heart, and I can receive it. And so the concept of old wineskins and new wineskins, and what they would do with old wineskins is they would soak them in water to soften them up. Then they would grease them with either oil or butter to prevent leaking and evaporation. And people would renew the old wineskin by soaking it in oil. And then the people would put newly made wine into the renewed wineskins, and both were preserved. And so what Jesus is challenging the Pharisees, and what this passage is really about is about new customs, new things coming. And of course, this was the end of the Jewish law, the law of Moses. Jesus came to fulfill everything in the law of Moses. It says that not one jot or tittle will be erased from the law, but I'm going to fulfill the law. And so through making the disciples new wineskins and making you and I new wineskins today, this, it refers to the new, keeping the old customs, as in Matthew 9, 14 and 15, then it means the two religious systems. He's talking about the old wineskin being the law, the new wineskin being the new faith that comes through the grace of God that God's pouring out through his son Jesus, that he's going to offer forgiveness. No longer will we ever have to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice for our sins. I mean, this is a whole new thing. This is a whole new wineskin. The disciples were facing the old covenant going away and a new covenant coming into being. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for the new covenant, because life changed. I mean, this was such a mighty change. You talk about lockdowns and the changes that we've experienced in this last year. I mean, these people went through some major changes because they had to completely rethink what they had been taught their whole life. They had to rethink what was going on around them. And so the old covenant, I mean, they're facing two systems. The old covenant must give way to the new, but the new cannot be made part of the old, because the new life and freedom impossible with the old. The sinner is not merely reformed, neither are the old Jewish religion and customs merely given to a new dress or a new container of Christianity. Both are new things. The sinner is a new creature, and Christianity is a new religion. In other words, this whole new covenant came into being. Praise God. I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful that he made it so that we can have this intimate communion with him on a personal level. Even though we need each other, we need church, we need to come together as a church, we need to be able to bless each other, help each other. That's what the church is about. We need to be challenged with thoughts from the Word of God as the church. But I'm telling you, this new way of living is it makes it possible on a personal level for each of us to walk with God, that we can open our hearts and know him in a personal way. I mean, this is powerful. This is so different from the old customs, the old law, that we can live and have a personal relationship with the Lord. Now, you may ask me today, well, what does this have to do with us? We're the Church of Jesus Christ. We already knew that. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ does know that, but the world doesn't know that. The world doesn't know about this close, intimate relationship that they can have with God, that God can talk to them, that they can hear from God, that God can lead them, that God can intervene in their lives. Because until we come to Christ, our life is dictated by the Old Testament, by the old law. That's what we're controlled by. That's what controls us. And when we come to Christ and we repent of our sins and we open our hearts to him, this new intimacy happens. This new relationship happens. It makes it possible for us to know him and to walk with him. And suddenly that old wineskin is just that. It's an old wineskin. And we have a new wineskin, and we've been oiled and we've been made new. And there's this new wine that comes into us. Our life is new. I'm telling you, when Christ comes into your life and we let him have the new inside of us, we let him walk a new and a fresh inside of us, what a radical change takes place in our life. And now what was impossible before, and I'm thinking of people that have life controlling problems, of people that teen challenge ministers to, people that are bound by drugs and alcohol. People are bound by old habits, by things that literally control them. When Christ comes into your life, all that control is gone because we give control of our life to Jesus. And suddenly, what does it say? The peace of God that passes all understanding reigns in our hearts. And suddenly life is new. And so when Jesus came, it was to fulfill all the Old Testament and make things new out of new wineskins. Now, I don't know about you. I knew all this last year, but I've made a commitment to me. I've made a commitment to God that this year I'm going to oil this old wineskin. I'm going to allow him to pour new wine, and I'm going to make sure that this wineskin can hold what wine he pours into this life this year. Amen? Will you agree with me? If you're the church, just agree that you're going to let him renew the old wineskin so he can pour new wine in. If you don't know him, I want to challenge you to receive him, that your life will become a new wineskin, that your life will be able to be blessed by God himself. You'll be able to hear his voice. You'll be able to read his word, and he opens the truth of his word open to you. And your life will change. And so then we get to the last chapter that I read on New Year's Day. And Jesus, in thinking of new wineskins, Jesus was that complete new wineskin. And in thinking of wineskins, Acts chapter 1, we see a complete covenant change. Just as dramatic as the covenant change with Noah and God was, just as the covenant change with Ezra and King Cyrus was, just as the covenant change that happened when Jesus came to teach this new way of living, we see it actually come into being in the book of Acts in chapter 1. And as I've been reading and studying this last few weeks about this coming year and kind of analyzing what's gone on this last year, I have so much in my heart. I can't share it all with you this morning, but back in fact, I'll never forget, is on my way home from Malmo, the last time I was there, a flight in out of Copenhagen got delayed. And so we were an hour or maybe it was 2 hours late getting out of Copenhagen. I was just sitting there. I was reading, and God was opening himself up to me and showing me things. And it just happened that I was looking into Matthew chapter 24. And I'm always fascinated with this chapter because of one word that is repeated over and over again. And he says in Matthew 24, beware of deception. In these days, he's talking about the last days of this chapter. He's saying, beware. He says, don't be deceived by what's going on. So I actually prepared a couple of messages to give to our school about deception, how the world has been deceived these last 2 years, how right living has been upturned and wrong ways of living that actually imitate what Israel was doing when God sent judgment on them that Ezra was repenting of, when we read in Ezra chapter 9, actually, but in the book of Ezra, what they were repenting of, we have seen in our lifetime those same changes take place in our culture. So God was speaking in my heart about that. I was sitting at the airport there in Copenhagen, and a couple of messages came about deception. And the other day I was thinking about this as well, and I'm going, wow, God, help me not to be deceived. I don't want to be deceived by this world. I don't want to be deceived. And we see huge deception going on even now. We must be very careful as God's people what we listen to. We need to focus. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 12 about keeping focused on Jesus? He's the author and finisher of our faith. In this world, in the time that we're living, we have to be most careful what we believe, especially when the press and people around us are talking. Don't believe everything that you hear, but focus on God's word and on the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit speak God's word to you and you'll have the truth. And what does it say? The truth will make you free. And so Acts chapter 1, let's get to this chapter. This is, again, that we see the this covenant change taking place. Suddenly, the new wineskin is required if we're going to survive. Some of the people actually allowed God to change the wineskin of their life. We see them in chapter 2 of Acts when the Holy Spirit came. But then there was great opposition to great opposition that came in the world. There were those who refused to allow this new wineskin to take place, this new wine to happen. And even though it's defined literally in Acts chapter 2 as new wine, that he's saying that I'm pouring on my spirit this new wine that I'm giving to you. And so we see Jesus in chapter 1 of Acts, chapter 2, then he's ascending into heaven. Chapter 2 of Acts, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3 of the book of Acts, we see the disciples going out then, and we see the healing of the lame man at the temple gate, at the very entrance of the temple. Chapter 4, we see the trial, because again, just as the Pharisees hated Jesus, anyone who speaks in Jesus' name is going to be hated by the world, it says. And so the Pharisees haul Peter and John into court, and they demand how did this happen? Because there's such a stir in Jerusalem. The whole area of Jerusalem is stirred up by what Peter did by simply praying for this lame man. I mean, you talk about new wineskin. I mean, Peter was wildly different. He was radical. He said, God, I want everything. And we see in the last chapter of John, we see because of Jesus' challenge to Peter, we see Peter making sure that he's not going to deny the Lord again. So when the Holy Spirit came, he says, I want all this new wine. I want all that the Holy Spirit has for me. And so he was receiving from God on a daily basis. And so as they went in the temple, as they went to pray, in chapter 3, we see him looking at this blind man or this beggar and saying, I don't have any silver for you. I don't have any gold for you, but what I have, I'll give you. And the man looked up at them. He thought, hey, they're going to give me some money. I need some money to eat. And they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And this man had been a cripple his whole life. And you know that God touched that man that day. He got up and began to walk. And I mean, it says walking and leaping and praising God. He was just so excited. Wouldn't you be excited? I know I'd be so, I wouldn't care what people thought of me. I would be jumping around and dancing. I mean, the first time I'm walking, God had just suddenly put muscle energy into my legs and the bones that had been weak my whole life. To what an incredible moment. But the Pharisees didn't like it. They didn't like what had happened. And so they challenged Peter and John. And you know, in chapter 4, the trial. And you know what happened? They said, well, listen, you know, they actually put him in jail for a time. And they at the trial, they said, well, listen, we're, you know, you do what you need to do, but we can't help but speak of what we had heard. You see, this is that new wine bubbling out of that new wineskin. This is not Peter of old. That old wineskin would have never done this. But the new one, he says, listen, he says, you do what you think is right, but Jesus has been here, and you crucified him. He did these same things, and the kingdom of God has come, and we're just going to do what we see and hear to do, and so they let him go. And then, chapter 5 of Acts, we see, what a just a dreadful chapter, because Ananias and Sapphira die. Simply because they lied to the Holy Spirit. they had sold some land, and what was happening was in the establishment of the church, people were giving their money to establish the church, and they sold some land, and Ananias brought the money in and gave it to Peter, and he said, here's all my money. And they had agreed to withhold some of it, and they lied, and Peter called them on it. And how would Peter have known except the Holy Spirit spoke to him? And Ananias died. And later Sapphira came in saying the very same thing, and she lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, listen, the same people that carried your husband out are going to carry you out, and she died. You see, this is a major thing. When there's a covenant change, there are dramatic things that take place, and this was a covenant change. And this brought fear into the hearts of people, saying, we better be careful about our walk with God and how we talk and our relationship with each other. We need to be careful in how we deal with each other and how in our walk with God. And so Peter and John then continued. And then chapter 6, we see the disciples appointing deacons to help the service of the church. Chapter 7, what a powerful chapter this is with Stephen doing the same thing that Peter had done. He was just open to God, this new wineskin being poured in, and he had great wisdom, and God was doing miracles through Stephen. But because of the challenge of the Pharisees, they ultimately killed him, but not until he went through the whole Old Testament promise that God was going to send Jesus onto planet Earth and the Holy Spirit onto planet Earth, and God was going to use people to challenge the systems of this world, to change people, to redeem people. That was the whole purpose. And you know the story, chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen was ultimately stoned to death. But the grace of God came through Stephen that we need to get a hold of today. We need to understand that even in the face of the worst trials that can come to us, we need to understand that it's not flesh and blood that we're up against, but it's principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, demonic forces in the world that we're really against. And in the face of these people stoning Stephen, the last verse of chapter 7, it says, God, forgive them for what they're doing. You see, the grace of God came through Stephen, and he understood that these people it's not the people doing this, it's the devil doing it through them that's causing it. And he was praying for their forgiveness, even though they were killing him. And then we get to chapter 8, Philip preaching, tremendous chapter, exciting. But what I really wanted to get to was chapter 9. And this is a major turning point. You talk about a new wineskin being renewed. It's chapter 9 of Acts. And I just am in awe of what takes place here. Here is Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, he was young. He was one of these prodigies, a brilliant young man. He was educated. He was the top of his class. He probably, like Robert McShane, graduated early, brilliant, understood the law forwards, backwards. He was taught by the very greatest teachers of Jerusalem and of his day. And Saul is especially appalled at what's going on. The stoning of Stephen, when Stephen was stoned, it says that they laid the garments, that he held the garments of people doing the stoning. He was there when it happened. No doubt Saul was there at Jesus' trial. At least he heard about it. He was in the city. He knew what was going on. He was an educated guy. He understood the times. And so no doubt he was a Pharisee. He could have been a part of the trial of Jesus. And then he was a part of everything going on. No doubt he was there when Peter and John faced the Pharisees in the trial. No doubt he was there No, well, we know for sure with no doubt he was there with when Stephen was stoned, and no doubt he had heard of the preaching of Philip and the great things going on in chapter 8 of Acts, the great exciting things that were happening in the preaching of Philip. And so he is mad. And early in chapter 9, we see him getting letters from the Pharisees to kill all the church was called the Way. And so he gets permission to go and to put a stop to what is happening on the planet, to put a stop to this Holy Spirit movement, this church called the Way, these people that are preaching still in the name of Jesus. And you'll never guess what happens. Early chapter 9, he's on his way to Damascus with letters to put a stop to all this that's going on. And God knocks him off his horse and blinds him. And what a story this is. What a powerful story this is. He blinds him, and God, Jesus, actually speaks to Saul and says, why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me? You know, if it would have been, if I knew then what I know today, it would have been hilarious and funny what was taking place. But here this man is completely overwhelmed by Jesus. And then he goes and he tells him where to go into Damascus, and he's there waiting. He's there 3 days. And God speaks to one of the disciples, to Ananias. And he says, I've given Saul a vision, and he sees that you're coming. You're going to come and pray for him because I have an assignment for Paul. I have a job for him to do, and I want you to go pray for him, and I want you to open up this whole new way of living to Saul. And he's going to change the world in many ways. And of course, Ananias, I think I've referred to this before. I like to think about this because I want to be like Ananias. In many ways, I'm a small player in the kingdom of God. And Saul was like a major player. He was already like on a top level of ministry in Jerusalem. And so when this took place, and we see later on, he's going to be a top level apostle. And I'm just a small player in many ways, just a small player. And I think that all of us can relate to being a small player. But I just want to show you how small players can make such a difference in the kingdom of God. Here, this small player, Ananias, we don't know a whole lot about him. We just know that he was obedient to the voice of God. He was listening to God, and God speaks to him and says, I want you to go pray for Saul. And maybe if that's the only thing in his whole life he did, we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be applauding Ananias because he obeyed God. He said, yes, Lord, I'll do that. I know, Lord, I know what he's doing. He has letters from Jerusalem. He's going to kill everybody that he comes in contact with because of what you say, because I trust what you say. I'm going to risk my life. I'm going to go pray for this man and just turn him over to you. And we see that that's what happened. That Ananias prayed for Saul. And it says that scales came off his eyes. And God revealed himself to Saul. And then from then on, his name is Paul in the Bible. And we see that God reveals himself to Paul in a major way, because he understood the old covenant. And because he was so educated, he was a Greek scholar. He was an Aramaic scholar. He was a Hebrew scholar. He understood the Old Testament law. God chose Saul to be the communicator of the revelation of God to the world. And we see that God reveals himself to him through the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit gifting Paul in so many ways. And from then on, he goes into the desert for a while. He goes to Jerusalem to meet the apostles. But he goes into the desert. He begins to write. And he writes most of the New Testament. And the experiences that he had were largely negative. I mean, he would preach a revival and a riot would break out. He would try to obey God and all kinds of problems arose. He had goals, and his goal was to get to Rome and preach the gospel in Rome. And on the way to Rome, he's shipwrecked. I mean, one thing after another. But there was one thing that became very dominant in Paul's life, and that is God's grace. God's grace. The grace of God. Where Saul said, man, I've experienced everything. I've been educated. I've got everything that God could possibly give. And I wanna be the vessel. I wanna be the wineskin that obeys God. I want to be the wineskin that allows the Holy Spirit to flow through me. And so he didn't care what was going on around him. He experienced many things. So we get down to chapter 9 of Acts, verse 31. And it says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And because of Paul's testimony, because of Paul's preaching, it says the church grew and peace happened. And so today, I've gone through Genesis, the new wineskin there, Ezra, the new wineskin there, Matthew, the new wineskin there, and Acts, the new wineskin here. And today I leave us with this challenge, with this thought of new wineskin for us. And I ask you, what are you willing to do this year to make your wineskin new and allow God to pour that new wine in? If he pours new wine into old wineskin into your life, if you stay the way you were, it's just going to break and it won't work. It's not going to be good. But if you'll get the oil of God and you oil this wineskin and you say, God, touch me. You say, God, I want to be a new wineskin that can hold the new wine that's coming. If you'll do that, if you'll be a new wineskin, if you let God touch your life, just open your heart to what's new, then the resolutions that you made on New Year's Day, they're going to happen. I tell you that when we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us and we say, God, challenge my thinking. God, challenge me with your word. God, may the oil of the Spirit touch this old wineskin and renew this wineskin so that it will be able to hold what's coming. I'm telling you, God has great plans for us. God has great plans for you. We need to look to new wineskins in life. These last few weeks, I've been reading and listening to what others are saying about this coming year, and people that I trust, people that speak into my life and speak to me, and it's almost without fail that they say that God is going to pour out His Spirit in the church. They don't say anything about the trials and tribulations that may come. Because they may come, and you know, trial, if I prophesied trials and tribulations, it we would be scared, but that's not what God does. God promises new things. God promises gifts of His Spirit. God promises an outpouring of His Spirit. God promises new wineskins, and if we'll be a new wineskin, whatever comes to us, if we're willing to share it, willing to be open, willing to allow His Spirit to flow through our lives, I'm telling you, He's going to use us. He's going to use you in Malmo. He's going to use you no matter where you go this year. And He's going to make sure you're taken care of. I can testify to that. This last year, God blessed me in such a major way. There are moments I didn't know for sure what was going to happen or where I was going to go or how it was going to happen. But God blessed and God helped. And God just made Himself, He just proved to me again this last year that when we're obedient to him, he's going to help us get through. When we're obedient to him and we go where he wants us to go, and we say what he wants us to say, he's going to bless in a mighty way. And I promise that for you in this coming year, if you'll study his word, you'll let his spirit flow through you. You'll let his word kind of be, you open yourself to his pattern and his way of living. And if you examine yourself and make sure you're not one of the people that Ezra prophesied to, that just wanted to keep things the way they were. And they looked at themselves and say, wow, we invited this curse on ourselves. And I just don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want my way of living to invite the curse of God into my life. I want to be blessed. Do you? Do you want to be blessed? I hope so. I hope you want everything that God has for you. I hope that you want his peace. I hope you want his enjoyment, his powerful guidance, his blessings. I hope that's what you want. And if you do, in closing today, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask God that he will bless us in this coming year. God, I want you to make me a new wineskin. God, I want you to make us the church in Malmo. God, make us mighty. Make us powerful. Help us to be greater this year than ever before. Lord, float through us and help us not to look at our limitations, because there are certainly limitations there. If we get focused on, well, I mean, we can't even be together. I mean, look at all the things. Well, I mean, we get together and look at all this. We got to wear a mask and all these things, these limitations that seemingly are coming to thwart the plan of God. I'm telling you, they are not limitations at all. But if we'll look to Jesus, he's going to look through those issues that we have, and he's going to use us for his glory. Because it says, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I'm telling you, he's beginning to do that. And all the people that I listen to are saying he's beginning to do that. He's going to use the church of Jesus Christ. I don't know about other institutions. I don't know what's going to happen to them. But I do know that I'm a part of this institution called the Church of Jesus Christ. And at least my part of the church, I know that a lot of the church isn't listening. But my church, my part of the church, the part that I have influence over, I'm going to be listening to what God has to say to me this year. I'm going to allow this new wine from Acts chapter 2 to be poured into me. I'm going to allow the gifts of his spirit. I'm going to use the tools that he gives to me, and I'm going to let him use me as a tool to touch people on planet Earth in its coming year. Will you agree with me on that? Will you open your heart as we pray together in conclusion today? Will you say, God, I want you to make me a new wineskin. I want you to help me to find new ways to let you control my life. Will you pray with me today that, God, I want you to help me find new ways to share the kingdom of God? And Lord, I just want to be the kingdom. And I want to encourage us that the kingdom of God comes when we pray. Miracles happen when we pray. You say, well, I've never prayed and a miracle happened. Well, it's going to happen, because when we pray, God does things. And I want you to believe that. I want you to use your faith, open your heart, that people that are lost, when you pray for them, pray that we're going to believe God together, that God is going to change their life, because that's the promise of the new covenant, that when you pray for a person who's sick, we're going to believe that God's going to heal them. That's the promise of the new covenant. We're a new wineskin. We're going to let this new wine come into us. We're going to let the flow of the Holy Spirit flow through us, and God's going to touch people. It's going to be by our faith, by their faith, by the faith of the Lord. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I do know that faith is involved. And if we're a new wineskin, if we let him touch us, we're going to be the church. We're going to see the mighty move of God that's promised in the Old Testament. Just as the promises about Jesus' life were fulfilled, the promises about the last days and revivals in the last days and outpouring of the Spirit in the last days, we're going to see them happen. Will you agree with me on that? That God will use you and that you'll let him touch your life today. Let's pray in conclusion today. Lord, today, I thank you for every person listening. I thank you, Lord, for Pastor Matt and Sarah. I pray for a new anointing in their life. God, I pray as they lead the church in this coming year that mighty things will happen. God, as they study and they pray and they bring Bible studies together, that you will lead them, that you will lead them to the right scriptures. God, as they lead us, that we do the Bible studies, we do the prayer meetings together, that you will empower us, God, that we will be the church of Jesus Christ in the year 2021. And at this day comes next year, 2022, we'll look back and say, well, yeah, we had trials, but they pale in comparison to the blessings that came because we obeyed God. Lord, I pray for each person, each member of the church, Lord, that your blessing is going to be upon them, that in this coming year, that no matter how difficult it is, you help us to let that oil of the Spirit of God overflow onto this wineskin, that you will renew it, and that you'll make it strong, and that you will pour new wine in. And Lord, as you do, Lord, you bless not just us as the receiver, but Lord, those around us, that the joy of the Lord that comes through us touches other people, that the power of the Holy Spirit that comes through us touches other people, that the prayers that we pray, God will bless other people. Lord, may we be the part of the church that as Ezra humbled himself before you and humbled himself and cried out to you, God, may we humble ourselves before you and pray, God, use us for your glory. God, touch us. As long as we have breath, Lord, may we declare the glory of God, and may we be peacemakers, and your peace flow through us, just like Saul was sent out with ravenous. He was out to murder people, and yet you turned him into be a mighty man of peace, a man of grace. God, Lord, we're seeking that same change, to be people of grace and people of peace. So, Lord, I'm just asking today that you will use us, your church. Use people in my hearing. And if you'll just agree with me, just will you just hold your hand out like to say, God, I agree with Pastor Benegas. I agree today that I want that new wineskin. I want to be that new wineskin. I want that new wine to be poured into me, that you will use me in this coming year. Will you agree with me? God, we just agree together, your people. We open our hearts to you today and say, God, take me. God, use me for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. It's so great being with you today. And I see I've gone a little bit longer than I planned, but I hope you're still with us. And let's have a great year. Let's be a new wineskin. Let's let God pour his new wine into these wineskins today. In Jesus' name, amen.